Amen indeed. We welcome you to our services, whether you are joining us online or in person this morning. I have some good news. Our technical difficulties have been taken care of by our crack staff back there doing a great job. Thank you guys for the time and attention you put into what goes on back there to help us in here and to help us online. We have several who are joining us online, several of those who are dealing with illness or sickness. And we had one of the ladies, Jerry Moffitt, had a conversation with her. I guess this is week before last, talked to her since then. But she said, you know what would be great? I would just love it if sometime during the service, if everybody stood up and turned around and waved to the camera to everybody who's watching us online. Now, I don't know if from the FCC we're allowed to do that, or I'm, you know, supposed to mention somebody's specific name, but I tell you what, Alan is dealing with some physical challenges right now in the latter stages of leukemia. He has a great attitude. He said that he's ready to go whenever God calls him. They just wanted a little extra connection, and we could do that for everybody who's viewing us online. So how would y'all feel about just standing up right now, turning around, and waving? Come on, let's everybody get up and do that. I want to say hi to the people who are joining us online. Welcome. We love you. We look forward to seeing you. Some of you who still are not back yet, we look forward to having you in person. Now, that was fun, wasn't it? And by the way, I guess, you know, we need to let folks know we have cameras other places here in the auditorium as well. So there's a camera there, and then there's a camera there. And we look at those cameras every week to see who's nodding off or falling asleep. We are keeping a running list. It shows everybody. Not really. We're not doing that. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you feel good. Today, even losing an hour of sleep. Some of you had trouble getting up this morning. Some of you forgot to set your clocks, but that's okay if you weren't able to be with us and you're joining us online. We look forward to seeing you next week. We've been talking about me and my big fat mouth, not you and your big fat mouth. We're talking about ourselves. We're challenging ourselves with the Word of God and what Jesus has to say about the power and the impact of our words. The Jesus who says to us that we will give an account for every careless or idle word that we speak. The Jesus who reminds us that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of a mouth that defiles a person. We speak a lot of words every day, on average about 10,000 words per person. For some of you, a whole lot more, Rob Rice. And for others, maybe not quite as much, but the average is about 10,000. And the average number of conversations a person has in a day is about 20. And, of course, that depends on what you're doing. If you're a teacher in school, you're having conversations with 30 kids in class, or you're a salesperson, you're on the phone all day, you're talking to a lot more people. But the average person, when it's taken all together, about 20 conversations a day. Think about that. That's a lot of words when they add up. Every word, every comment, every message that you send, Jesus says they matter. And the little words matter, the short words matter, the short conversations matter. But let's remember that it's not just about one word here or there. It's about the cumulative effect of our words. And they add up. And so we're challenged to understand and remember that speaking words is not just about what you say. It's about who you are. If we get the who part right, we're going to do a lot better with the what part in terms of what we say, because we say what fills us. We say or speak what's within us. And so Jesus talked a lot about motives when he's challenging us to say the right thing and to do the right thing. He used the illustration, we looked at it from the passage in Matthew 12 with our first lesson about the tree and the fruit. Jesus says, make a tree good and it's going to produce good fruit. If a tree is bad, it's going to produce bad fruit. And it's in that context that Jesus makes a comment about the things that we say. It's also in that context that people are accusing Jesus of performing miracles and casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. And it's also in that context in Matthew chapter 12, don't have time to look at it in any kind of detail today, that Jesus makes the comment that if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, blasphemes the Son of Man, he can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against or blasphemes against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. Now, I know that's caused some people a lot of consternation and some concern in the past. I knew someone one time who was afraid that maybe they had committed that sin. And I told them, hey, if you're concerned about the things that you say, and you want to do what's right, and you're seeking to do God's will, then I don't think you're in that category. You see, there were people who witnessed the miracles of Jesus in person, saw the miracles, and then saw that power and ascribed that power to Satan himself. And so there's a possibility that maybe even perhaps, and I'm getting off on a little bit of a tangent here this morning, I'm almost regretting doing it, but that maybe that's a sin that can't even be committed today, because we cannot be in person seeing Jesus performing a miracle with our own eyes and then say that's being done by the power of the devil. But whatever the case is, it's in that general context about speaking words that Jesus says you better be careful about what you say. Because what we say is about, it's about who we are. It's about our motives. It's about our heart. It's about what we believe. It's not just about what you say, it's about who you are. And who you are, in part, is what you believe. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about others? Our belief of others and how we view others, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, about individuals being created in the image of God. So how can we praise God with our mouths and yet curse, speak against, speak in a wrong way against others with the same mouth, blessings and cursings? It shouldn't be so. And so that brings us to this, what I believe is the key passage to everything that we've been talking about the last 4 weeks, that say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That is a prayer for not only speaking what we need to speak, but it's also a prayer that recognizes that it's not just about what I say, it's about who I am. I need to be concerned about the words that I speak, the words of my mouth, but also I need to be concerned about what my heart feeds on and dwells on, the meditation of my heart. Jesus said in that passage of Matthew chapter 12 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it's out of the abundance of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, your mouth speaks. So a lot of what we say is what fills us up. A lot of what we say is what flows from the inside out. And that's why the wise man in Proverbs also says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the whole of your life. And so we need to be concerned about the inside and not just the outside. And being concerned about the inside leads us to this question. What are we feeding our heart and mind? You've heard the comment, garbage in, garbage out. Here's a photo. I don't know how clearly you can see it online or see it here, but here's a person with a big hole on the top of their head and their mouth open, and going into the mind is all kinds of garbage and trash, and opening the mouth out comes the same garbage and trash. And so when we're talking about what fills us up and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, we need to ask ourselves this question. What am I feeding on? What nourishes me? Am I living a life that seeks out and finds words, messages, whether we're talking about entertainment or whether we're talking about social media or whether we're talking about the news, whatever it might be. If I'm filling my mind and my heart with messages that are ungodly or hurtful or mean or whatever you might put in there, then there's a good likelihood that those are the kind of things that are going to be coming out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of heart, your heart, the mouth speaks. Garbage in, garbage out. But good things in and also good things out, right? It works both ways. So you have made a choice this morning to be here. And that's a good choice. We've been singing praises to God. We've heard the Word of God read. We've talked to brothers and sisters, hopefully in an encouraging way, so that they've built us up and we've built them up. This is positive. This is feeding our minds what is good. But it also applies during the week in terms of everything I read, everything I watch, everything that I listen to. Am I feeding on the things that will make me a better person, have a better heart, and then speak better things? I know in this day and time, it's hard not to see negative, anxious-causing messages out there. I mean, you can't live in the world today and be connected in any way and not see that there are a lot of problems in the world today. There's a lot of anger in the world today. There's a lot of injustice in the world today. And I had mentioned, I can't remember how long ago this was, in another sermon, I had talked about the practice of, do you remember me talking about doom scrolling? Remember me talking about that? It was during the pandemic. And I was talking about people that will spend hours on their devices just scrolling from here to there and going all kinds of places about all the problems and all the negative things in the world. And the article was talking about the effects on our minds just in terms of our attitude toward others, the things that we say. And so what are we feeding our minds? And in that light, too, it brings us to, this is just a little bit of a review as well. Notice what we talked about last week. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of the body. So a part of what we do in terms of how we feed our minds, and in terms of what we say that feeds other people's minds, speaking God's truth and speaking the truth in a way that builds others up is the call, the challenge to all of us. And so that would also involve you listening or the things that you're taking in, what you're filling your mind with. We talked, I guess it was last week, about what do you say? Maybe it was the week before. What do you say when somebody comes up to you and they're talking about somebody else? Maybe they're gossiping, saying negative things, and they don't need to be saying it. What are you doing to nip that in the bud, right? How are you responding when other people are speaking things that they don't need to be saying? How do you direct the conversation in a different way? Perhaps you may need to be a little bit more direct in how you do that, but that's all of this part about speaking truthfully to your neighbor. It's about me speaking to you, and it's about you speaking to me, and all of what we speak and say and convey is founded on this idea of that which is true. We see the negative effects of dishonesty all the time, all around us. I mean, this world, in a lot of ways, it moves and operates many times just on lies. And there are people out there who will lie to you in a minute just to get what they want. I mean, how many of you have identity theft protection? Raise your hand. I really want to see. Raise your hand if you have any form of identity theft protection. Okay. How many of you have ever been the victim of identity theft? Raise your hand. Okay, false charges. Had somebody several years ago, because of the leak of the data breach with the Anthem Blue Cross Blue Shield, somebody got my Social Security number, and somebody filed a false tax return before I filed my tax return. I got that all straightened out. But a lot of times we lie for an advantage. And it's easy for us to say, I can't believe those criminals are doing what they're doing. All that work, all that effort, all that time to deceive people to get something. We need to be honest enough to look at our own lives and say, you know, I may not be cheating somebody out of money or committing a crime, but in speaking the truth, am I doing it in a way that is helpful not only to me in a positive way, not a negative way, but also to others? And so this brings us to what I would call our key verse, and Rob, you kind of mentioned that this morning in what you said. This, to me, is a key verse of Ephesians 4 when it comes to the way we communicate and the things that we say. And this is the goal. The goal is to be a builder in everything that you say. Everything that you say. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 10 and talks about our goal of trying to live in a way that we capture every thought in our minds to obedience to Jesus, and talking about spiritual warfare in that context. Now, that's the goal. We aim for the bullseye in everything that we do. And so when Jesus says you're going to be held account for every careless word, it's to remind us that we need to shoot for the bullseye, to be a builder in everything that we say. And this is how we do it. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, and that would include the bad words, the dirty words. I talked about Ralphie and, you know, washing his mouth out with soap last week. It includes things like that, but not just that. It's a lot broader. In fact, the explanation for not unwholesome is the opposite, which is being helpful, building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What a wonderful test in terms of everything that comes out of my mouth. Is it helpful? Is it building somebody up? Does it benefit others? Am I meeting their needs? Now, many of you have seen in the past this four-way speaking test from Rotary International. It's been around since 1943. It's been translated into hundreds of languages. And it's a little test that they have in their organization, and other people have used it. Before I speak, I want to speak or do something. I want to ask myself these four questions. And they are, is it the truth? Number two, is it fair to all concerned? Number three, will it build goodwill and better friendships? And number four, will it be beneficial to all concerned? And if you can answer yes to all those questions, then you're on the way to doing this, to be a builder in everything that you say. Now, related to that is this. The speaking, being a builder, involves speaking the right thing at the right time in the right way. And so we come to Proverbs 15:23 that says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. How good is a timely word? The goal, everything I say, is building somebody up. It's helping somebody. It has a positive goal. It comes out of my mouth because I'm asking the question, am I saying this because I love the person and want what's best for them? You ask yourself that question before anything you say. Is it the truth? Am I saying it because I love them? And am I saying it because I want what is best for them? But also, am I saying it in a timely way? Because there are times that maybe it's the right time to say something, or it may be the wrong time to say something. And so here's a few little guiding thoughts in that matter. Number one, if you're in doubt, don't say it. I mean, that should be a first rule of thumb for any of us. You ever struggle with whether you should say something or not, or how you say it, and maybe you're in the heat of the moment? That would be, I would say, one of those times that you definitely want to count to 10. You want to cool off, because a lot of times we will say things when we are emotionally, just so emotionally involved in something that it might be hard to say something without saying something wrong. So that may be counting to 10. It may be you talking to somebody for some advice. It may even be you writing a letter if it's a situation. Maybe it's a difficult situation. I've known of folks who will write a letter or an email and end up not even sending it. Okay? You ever done that before? Don't raise your hand. But I know some people do. I've created emails before that I ended up not even sending to the person or the persons I was sending that email to. As I was writing that email or composing that letter with a pen or a word processor, I was processing my thoughts in a way that was helping me to see the situation maybe in a little bit of a different light. And so that in itself can be kind of therapeutic. But if we remember that if we are in doubt, then the best thing to do is not to say anything at all. But the problem comes with a lot of us who have a hard time with silence. Now here's the challenge. There are some of you who, like me, if you're in a situation, maybe a social situation, or you're doing something, and you're uncomfortable with silence. Any of you like that? Any of you like ever been in a social situation where you feel like, well, somebody has to say something? And so you just kind of come up with something to say, and when you're just inventing things to say, sometimes you say the dumbest things. I remember when I first started dating. This is before I was smooth and suave and debonair. But, you know, I've been, you know, 12, 13 years old. I liked some girl, and I was going to call her up on the phone. We didn't have cell phones back in that day. So I would get ready to call her up, but I think, man, what do you do when you get them on the phone? So what I would do, I would get a little index card. Did any of y'all ever do this? Isn't this dumb? I would get a little index card and write about 5, 6, 7 things on the index card that I would want to say so the conversation wouldn't stall. Well, what turned out most of the time is I would just kind of go through my points and they wouldn't be related to what we're saying. And I probably did more harm than good. But the fact is, we're uncomfortable a lot of times with silence, and we don't need to be. Now, the next one down here is not all truth needs to be said, right? Just because something is true doesn't mean I necessarily have to say something about it. I had someone tell me, this is a person I referred to in the early part of my sermon, a woman from years and years and years ago that nobody knows, but I remember her saying to me, and she was a chronic gossip, but sometimes she would come up to me and she would say something like, oh, I'm so mad at so-and-so, and you know what, they're so-and-so and so-and-so, and I'm just saying this because of truth, and if they were here, I'd say it to their face. You ever heard that? If they were here, I'd say it to their face. Well, maybe it's the truth, maybe it's not, but maybe you don't even need to say anything to their face at all. Maybe it needs to be done differently. Everything that is the truth does not need to be shared. Now, I want people to tell me, I really do, if I'm doing something really, really bad or really embarrassing, I don't want to come across as a fool or a dummy or whatever it might be, or any of those negative things. I remember I was teaching a class, this is probably the first 5 years I was here at Northeast, and some kind, sweet woman who was in the Bible class, Jeannie was teaching another class somewhere. I'm sure if she was there and if she had seen this, she would have said something to me. But this woman came up to me and said, Gray, I don't know how to tell you this, but your fly is open, okay? Now, do you say that or do you not? Do you let Grady walk around with his fly open because it's embarrassing to say something to him about his fly being open? Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm glad she said something to me. And she said it because she cared about me. A sweet, sweet lady said something to Jeannie about a month ago, came up to Jeannie and said, Jeannie, you have a little visitor up here. Yeah. Now, some of you, you know, do you say it or do you not? You know, if it's me, I you know, just come up to me and say, Grady, you have a booger in your nose. And you know, and that's going to take care of it. But I'm glad when people do that. I don't want to walk around with spinach in my teeth or something in my nose. But okay, a lot of times we're comfortable doing it with something like that. And yet, it's hard or difficult for us to deal in matters that relate to personalities or matters of right or wrong or somebody who's been hurt or all of those things. It's easier to clam up. And so not everything needs to be said. Consider your circumstances. And this is such a big one. Think about where you are when you say what you say. There are things that you can say at home with your family that you can't say in a setting with a whole lot of people. There are things our elders discuss in elders' meetings that are certainly appropriate, sometimes about members who are a part of this flock, that's certainly appropriate that you would not say somewhere else. I stand in this pulpit, and no telling how many words I've spoken through the years, but just casually this week, I was doing an estimation, and it's probably around somewhere like 10 million words, and that's conservative, that I've spoken from this pulpit. 10 million words in almost 40 years. And so there are situations and places that obviously I can say something somewhere that I can't say in the pulpit. I may be able to tell a story today from the pulpit that maybe I wasn't able to share from the pulpit about 10 or 20 years ago. Circumstances change, and we just need to recognize that. Sometimes there's a place that's appropriate for acting a certain way or saying certain things, and there are other places where it's not. Sometimes I like to get silly and just kind of kidding around with those who are friends. I think most of us like to do that. If you've ever gotten around Mark Dugan, you know that he is witty, he's sharp, he comes up with smart things and funny things to say. And this was probably 25 years ago, I know he wasn't an elder, but he may have been a deacon at the time, but he and I would go make visits together. And I remember one evening we went to go visit a couple. They had visited Northeast. We wanted them to return. We wanted to make a good impression. I don't know what happened to us that night. I know it was Mark's fault. I will just say that right off the bat. But sometimes if you have a relationship with somebody, and sometimes if there's just this banter and going back and forth, and somebody's being funny and you're kind of in a groove, and then somebody else wants to say something funny, and oh man, you're just kind of feeding off of each other. And it was great. Mark and I were having a wonderful conversation, and we were so engaging and so funny with each other. There was a point in that visit with that couple, and they must have been thinking, who are these guys? They came to visit us, and they're over there doing a comedy routine with each other. And we kind of tried to shift things back to them, and I think we even apologized, but suffice to say, this couple never came back to Northeast. We just totally blew it. And I hope and I pray that they found a good, solid church somewhere and are engaged in living and growing for the Lord right now. But we certainly did not help them on that occasion. So, giving an apt reply, a good answer, a timely word, some guidelines associated with that. And this question, do you need to repair a broken relationship or deal with conflict? Now, not everything that relates to difficult things to say relates to repairing a relationship or dealing with conflict. And maybe sometimes you can just kind of let something go. I'm not saying every time that you're offended or somebody does something that bothers you. Can you imagine what this world would be like if every time somebody said something we didn't like or did something we didn't like or offended us in some way, if we all said something about it every time it happened, we would constantly be apologizing to each other and saying, I'm sorry. I mean, there are times when it's okay just to let things go. But if you can't, before the anger or the resentment or the misunderstanding gets to a place where you say, I'm giving up on you, and I've known marriages before where the husband or the wife will say to their spouse at some point in the relationship, they'll say, hey, I want to get divorced. I don't love you anymore. I haven't loved you for 5 years. And the other person's like, what? Where did this come from? It's like, I've known people who are just blown out of the water by situations like that. Well, one reason is because we've avoided conflict and we don't like to be uncomfortable, right? And we don't like to deal with those situations. And if we've really been hurt, we build up resentments and we can build up a wall and it can totally destroy relationships. And so the challenge for you and me is to do what we can to repair those relationships and deal with conflict, such as what Paul said to Euodia and Syntyche as he's writing to the church at Philippi, mentions these two women by name, godly women, good women, and yet Paul had to mention them by name when he wrote a letter to the Philippians. Imagine that. Think about that. Thousands of years later, and their legacy is right there in the book of Philippi. They never would have imagined that we would be talking about them today because those two women couldn't get along. And in this translation, it says, you need to settle your disagreement. And if I had more time this morning, which I don't, if you look at Philippians 4, he gives them the solution on how to do it. He says, look, Be aware that God is near. Let your gentleness be known to all people. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus. Tell those women to get along. If we're filling our mind with prayer and positive things, it's going to help us deal more with these kinds of things. I need to move on. Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, lest you also be tempted. And so, if we are in a situation where correction needs to be given, or we need to straighten somebody out about something, let's remember that there are times that we need to be straightened out. Let us be careful how we do it, because we need to do it gently. We need to be careful how we correct, right? We need to be careful how we correct. And there's a fine line between constructive criticism and just criticism. We need to think about what we say and how we say it. Craig Rochelle tells a story when he preached his first sermon. He admits that it was a bad sermon. He was nervous. He spoke too fast. He probably said some things he shouldn't have said. And after he got through preaching and he's standing there by the door, as they do a lot of times, a lady came up to him and just raked him over the coals for some of the things that he said, by the way he spoke, and what he said. Just said negative stuff. Said something in effect to him like, I sure hope you can find something else to do with your life, because you're not going to be preaching. And it hurt. But see, a lot of it was true, okay? Sometimes we receive criticism and we'll just totally reject it because it's not said in the right way, but maybe there's a kernel of truth in that. He was thankful for someone who was a leader in the church who came up to him and said, well, you know, you could have done this differently. This could have been a little bit better. But he was a lot more encouraging in the way that he did it. And so it's important for us to remember to be careful in how we do it and to use the right method as well. There's some things you can do when you text that you can't do when you're speaking. And I tell you right now, if you're wanting to convey messages by how you text, be extra careful, because you know, 92% of our effective communication isn't just the words. It's body language. It's the tone of our voice. It's all of those things. And so, and we also need to do it without arrogance. Like, I'm, you know, straightening you out, and I'm the best person in the world, and I don't have any problems. Most of us struggle in some ways with this whole thing. Now, a couple other quick hits. We need to do more listening and less talking. So, James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And sometimes that's hard to do. But the less we talk and the more we listen, we're going to be a lot better off. The fact is, we can process words a lot faster than we can speak them. So here's the tendency. It's easy to get lost and distracted if we're listening to somebody and they're speaking words And our mind processes things so quick, we get distracted. But not only that, you know, we have our devices, we have all these messages out there. And when I take the time to listen to somebody and look at them in the eye and pay attention and give them feedback, I give them a message. I send them a message. And the message is that what you say is important. You matter to me. I value what you say. And I'm looking you in the face as I speak to you. And let me warn you, don't look at somebody like right in the eyes. Don't try that. And just stay in the eyes. That creeps people out, okay? But there's an area about like this on a person's face that as you're having a conversation with them, look in that area. And it's okay to look away every now and then. Eye contact, body language. We convey messages and listen better or worse by the things we do. I love to slouch. If you've ever been in my house, and I like to slouch. I fold my hands. It's comfortable. It's not because I'm being standoffish. It's really not. It's just I have bad posture, and I'm kind of lazy when I sit. But when you're talking to somebody like that, that might send the wrong message. If we purposely do things, give cues or signals or ask them questions, even though in the back of our heads we may be thinking what they're saying is really not that important. I may learn something by doing that and learn something I may not have expected, okay? So we can be better listeners as well. I'm going to skip that. A vow of silence. I don't have time for that. Pay attention. Okay. So I know what you're thinking right now. How I wish Grady right now would take a vow of silence. Yeah. I should do that right now. I should just, it's up, the lesson's yours. But quickly, an interruption may be an invitation. Don't look askance. If you're busy and you have your work week all planned out and you're doing this and you get that phone call and you think, oh, I don't need this right now, or I don't need this. It may be God placing you in a situation where you can say or do something that will bless somebody. Jesus had an agenda. He had places to go, but Jesus was flexible. And there's power in presence. This gets back to this whole idea of listening versus doing. We struggle. I struggle. We want to say the right thing. It's a difficult situation. People are hurting. They're struggling. There's been a death in the family. There's been a tragedy. And a lot of times we think, oh, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I'm just not going to be there. I might say the wrong thing. Listen, most of the time, just being there, it's powerful. We speak in way many more ways than the words we say. A hug or a handshake, a pat on the back. Just being there for them in a personal way can do a lot to build others up. And therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We covered a lot of ground over 4 weeks. I spent longer preaching in most of these lessons than I wanted to. At one time I told you I vowed that I'm going to preach 30 minutes, and maybe by the time I retire, I'll do it one time. Let's pray for each other, and let's acknowledge, not just with our words, but in other ways we fail. Let's not use this series to think about all the ways that other people need to say the right things. I am challenging you to take this personally, because I have been taking it personally. And when I preach any sermon, including sermons like this, I am preaching to myself. And when you think about these things and really are cognizant of these things, you will find more ways that you can grow in these areas as we speak words that meet people's needs and build them up and are helpful. One of the greatest things you can do is confess Jesus, submit to him in baptism. We want you to know you can do that anytime. Let us know. And let's pray for each other that we may be healed and God may use our mouths to say what we need to say. Let's close together by praying Psalm 19:14 once again. Let's bow our heads and pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Let's bow. Dear Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's say it together in the first person. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.